Life may be tough, but God is good. See, God is always good. Life isn't always tough, but sometimes it's tougher than others, but God is always good. When Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler came up and said, "Good master." And Jesus says in Mark 10:18, it says, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Jesus said, God is good. God's always good. You know, he can't help but be good because he's good. You know, he can't be bad because God is good. Anytime God is good, we know he's got to be good because he can't be bad. He's good. So no matter what you're going through, God is good. God has a great outcome plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says that. It says he's got a good plan for your life. He's planning good. When God thinks about you, he's not planning how he can help you fail. God is planning on how to help you succeed. His plan, I can't remember which translation it is, but it says his plan is for you to have a favorable outcome. He desires for your outcome to be favorable. He has a good plan for your life. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to make it. So what we have to understand is, no matter what's going on, no matter how bleak things may seem, even in the world that we live in, no matter what's going on out there, God has a good plan for you. He's got a good plan for his covenant partners, and we must never give up on him or his word. See, the temptation sometimes is when it gets tough to think, well, I'm just giving up on God. Well, that's where our help comes from. That's our only hope. As we look into society today, we need help. And God's people, they can't be given up. I really like Psalm 37. And I'm going to read from the Amplified, verses 7 through 10. These are some of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I meditate on these a lot. And the Bible says from the Amplified in Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, who revere and worship him with awe, and each of them he delivers." I like that. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Now, in the Amplified Bible in particular, the word angel is capitalized. And what one of the notes in the Amplified Bible says is talking about that this particular reference to the angel of the Lord, the word angel means messenger or spokesperson of the Lord. And it's saying, this note in the Amplified Bible says, the angel, talking about the messenger, which would be Jesus. The angel, the messenger of the Lord, encamps around us. He's always around us. God is so good. He encamps around us as we revere, worship with him with all. Each of us he delivers. Verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord our God is good. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man who trusts and takes refuge in him." I like to read it this way. I said, "Oh, taste and see the Lord our God is good. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is Randy, who trusts and takes refuge in him." I mean, I'm happy. I'm fortunate. I am to be envied because of this God that I know. The verse 9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Revere and worship him, for there is no want to those who truly revere and worship him with godly fear." There's no want. There is no lack in our lives. As we revere him, as we worship him, there is no lack. If there's lack is being manifested in your life, we need to hang on to that verse of Scripture and stay with that until it manifests to us. You see, lack is the enemy. Lack is not what we're after. We believe what God said. Verse 10 is the one I really wanted to get to. "The young lions lack food and suffer hunger, but they who seek, inquire of, and require the Lord," listen to this, "by right of their need and on the authority of his word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing." Because God is good, and he's working on our behalf. And he wants to make sure that we do not lack any beneficial thing. "By right of my need and on the authority of his word." My need has no right when his word is invoked because there is no lack. We don't lack any beneficial thing. Psalm 84:11 says this. It says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is not in heaven trying to withhold from us. God is in heaven trying to get his word to us, get his promise to us. God is so good. He wants to get it to you. He's not withholding. He's releasing blessing in our lives. So the question becomes, do we believe the facts or do we believe the truth? Because there's a big difference between the fact and the truth. John 3:14 tells us not to lie against the truth. Don't lie against the truth. It says you're not supposed to lie against the truth. There's a difference between the fact and the truth. This is what I found out over the years. The facts change constantly. The truth remains the same forever. The fact changes. I mean, it may be the fact. The fact may be that there's no money in my bank account. The truth is what God said. The fact may be that my body is not lining up with the Word of God. There may be pain. There may be this or that. That may be the fact, but the fact will change when I impose the truth on the fact. See, the fact may be that you're going through a tough time, but what does the truth say? What does the truth say? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we cannot lie then. If we're lying against the truth, it'd be lying against the word. In other words, I need to learn how to tell the truth. When you stand on the, when they put you in court, I don't know if they do this for real or not. I've never been to a trial. But they put your hand on the Bible and you hold your hand up and you say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? They don't say, do you swear to tell the facts? The whole facts and nothing but the facts. It's the truth that they're after because facts change. Truth lasts forever. Jesus said sanctify. The word sanctify means separate. It means to make God's own pile over here. It's the sanctified pile. It says sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're separated for God by the word of God. It's only the word of God that will not change. The facts come and go, but the word will always remain the same. So, in tough times, we got to make sure that we're not confessing the facts against the truth. What is the truth? What is the truth? What does the Bible say? What is the truth? I heard the story of a man talking to a lady, and he said to her, it was at a Bible study. It was her Bible study. And he said, oh, he came in. The first time he'd ever been there. And she noticed he was kind of acting a little funny. She said, honey, do I need to pray for you? And he said, yes, ma'am, I'd like you to pray for me. And she said, all right, tell me what to pray for. And he said, well, my granddaddy died of heart trouble. My father died of heart trouble. And I got bad heart trouble. And she looked at him and she said, now, tell me the truth about this. And he said, I just did. My granddaddy had heart trouble. My dad had died of heart trouble, and I got bad heart trouble. And she looked at him and she said, I told you to tell me the truth about this situation. He said, lady, I just did. I told you my granddaddy died of heart trouble, my daddy died of heart trouble, and I got bad heart trouble. And the lady looked at him and she said, I told you to tell me the truth about this thing. And he started to go through the issue. She grabbed him by the ears. He started shaking his head. And she said, those are the facts. I'm asking for the truth. She let go of him. He looked at her and she said, aren't you a preacher? The guy had to be a preacher. Aren't you a preacher? And he said, yes, ma'am. He said, then what? She said, what is the truth? He didn't say anything this time. And she said, what does the truth say? He didn't say anything. She said, the truth says, by his stripes, I was healed. Are you ready to tell the truth? The man was in his early 60s at the time. He lived to be into his late 80s and never died of heart trouble because he got hold of the truth that was in opposition to the fact. We need to learn how to stand on the truth of the Word of God. You see, we need to know that. Here's the truth. The Bible says that we are overcomers. Here's the truth. The Bible says that we always triumph in Christ. Here's the truth. You and I will win if we do not quit. That's the truth. We don't need to be quoting the facts. You see, our nation is going through some pretty tough times. That's why you and I must not lie against the truth. We need to be speaking the truth in this time for our nation. Ezekiel 22:30, and I know you've heard this before. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Man, God needs somebody. God needs, in this particular passage, he said, "But I found none." But the part we want to see is, he said, I need somebody to stand in the gap before me. I need somebody to be in the place of speaking the truth over the land, speaking the truth in intercession over the land. You see, in the tough economic times that we're going through in our nation, we got to pray and be in agreement with the Word of God regarding our lives, the lives of our brethren. God is looking for somebody who can stand in the gap speaking the truth. Remember, he was having dinner there with Abraham that day, and he said, we can't hide from Abraham, our friend, what's about to happen. And he said, "I'm getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Abraham said, "Wow, my nephew Lot is there." This is the Randy Voigt paraphrase. He said, "My nephew Lot's there." And he said, God, he said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He said, "What? There's 50 righteous ones there." And God said, "I won't destroy it for 50. And he got him all the way down to 10. And then quit. If he would have just stood in the gap a little bit longer, he could have got him down to those 4. You and I live in a day and age that God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap. We've got to stand in the gap for this nation. We have to stand in the gap for Israel. We've got to stand in the gap for God's people, for God's purposes to be done. This week, I mean, I'm just thinking, we've heard some terrible news in our nation this week. A crazy guy comes into a crowded movie theater and opens fire on innocent people. What, he killed 12 and others are still in the hospital. And I can't remember, I think 71 total were shot. I mean, that's bad. I mean, obviously there's a spirit of murder that's been released into society. I mean, it's just out there. And it's given permission to operate. I mean, partially because of the violence in the media, partially because of the court system, the judicial system, partially because of the legalization of the murder of the innocent unborn. But for all these reasons, there's just this spirit of murder that's out there. We need someone to stand in the gap for our country. We need someone to stand in the gap for this nation. The sermon's going to get better, just let me tell you that. It's not all going to be bad news. But what are we to do? What are we to do? I mean, we live in this time. I mean, should we close the windows and stay at home? What are we to do? Number one, we must not fear. Fear is not okay. It's never okay. We must never give way to fear. No matter what's going on around us, we must not fear. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." When we're walking with God, folks, there's no reason for us to fear. We should not be afraid. We should not fear. Fear plays right into the hands of the devil. Fear is belief in the word of the devil, just like faith is belief in the word of God. We cannot fear. We cannot give way to fear in these days and time. We see things going around, bad things going on all around us. Tammy and I have some friends, and they're in the ministry, good friends of ours, and they're in the ministry for a long, long time, been married for over 30 years, have a good church, decided they'd get a divorce. Irreconcilable differences, and he says she did this, she said he did that, and they're no longer married. Wow. How does that happen? Good people, the devil gets in. I'm telling you, the devil gets in. Destroys a marriage. Kids and grandkids and all those things, they've been married. I mean, we've seen tragedies that happen all over the nation, and many of them happen to church people, church groups. I mean, there are terrible things. It seems like the devil is having a heyday, and he especially wants to have a heyday among Christians. He would like nothing more than to take down Christians. What are we to do? What's supposed to happen? Well, let's see, I guess that we could buy some land in some country where there isn't anybody. We could get a bunch of ammunition, and we could go and bunker ourselves in, raise our own food, create our own society, and we could hide out there, and anybody that tries to come, we could go ahead and kill them now. That way they couldn't come in and cause any damage to us, and we could protect ourselves. We could do that, right? Have a commune. That'd be good. But what does that do to the Great Commission? It says to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every living creature. That kind of messes that up. So we can't do that. We can't just get away from everything. I'm telling you, if we did that, that would severely limit the gospel's impact. Because if all the Christians were hiding away, who's going to preach the gospel? Who's going to tell the world about Jesus? The Bible says, ask the question, how can they believe without a preacher? Somebody's got to go preach. Well, I guess we could all go and send Ryan. He could go preach. Well, no, it's Connor that wants to go. Let Connor go preach. No, that's not what we're going to do. That is not the answer. That's not what needs to happen. Whatever we do, we must not fear. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to look at something here. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look down at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. And the Lord, in light of what happened in Colorado, in light of the things that are going on in the election year that we're in, and the speeches of fear, the speeches of hate, I want you to hear something tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 14. Look what it says. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, now it's talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he might, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It says that Jesus became a man. Jesus put on flesh and blood that he might taste death for every man. And that through his death, he might deliver us. Now, let me just point out something here. All fear is rooted in the fear of death. Whatever you're afraid of, you can trace it far enough back, and you're going to find out it's in the fear of death. If someone were to say to you, I'm afraid of flying, are they afraid of flying? No, they're afraid of crashing. Because they're afraid if they crash, they will die. If someone says, I have a fear of heights, they're not afraid of heights. They're afraid of falling. And they're afraid that when they hit the ground, they will die. If they say, I'm afraid that my factory is going to close down and I will lose my job. No, here's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of no income, and the no income will force them into the streets, and the lack of shelter and exposure to the elements will make them die. Or the lack of ability to buy food will make them die of starvation. I mean, it's all rooted in death. Fear is rooted in death. If you're afraid to get in the car and drive to the grocery store, it's because you're afraid of death. If mama is afraid to let the kids, when they get to be 16, 17, 18, 25, if she's afraid for them to get their driver's license and drive on the street, she's afraid of death. Now, there are some kids that mama's got sense not to let them drive. I understand that. But I'm talking about the fear. If you're afraid, you're going to hoard all your stuff, it's because you're afraid of lack, afraid that if lack comes, you will die. Afraid. Fear. Fear of death. Now, that's an interesting thing. Fear of death. Yet death is as common as life. Think about this for just a moment. There are only two ways out of here. One, for those of us who are here, when Jesus returns to rapture the church, We're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be out of here. There's only one other way. The way everybody that's gone already, it's by way of the grave. And yet, Christians are so afraid of death. We're afraid. I mean, we absolutely wind up respecting death. It's like you go into the funeral home and you know, they go, you're looking at them and you whisper to each other. Oh, don't they look normal? Doesn't he look like he used to look? No. He can't. Because he's not there now. I understand. We respect the families. But understand something. Death is as common as life. I read this week, there was a comic strip in the paper, and it had the definition of perfect health. The definition of perfect health is the slowest way to die. We're either going to leave here in the rapture, or we're going to leave here by way of the grave. Death is a very common thing. People, listen, I heard somebody a few weeks ago said, people die every 2 seconds. Somebody dies. Two people die every 1 second. That was the fact. Two people die every second. 2, 4, 6, 8. Every second, two people are dying. Now, I think it's like 3 people are born every second. And so we're getting more in than we're getting going out. But 2 people, that's 6,500 people an hour on the earth are dying. 156,000 people a day die. 57 million people a year die. And you and I, if Jesus doesn't come, you and I, one of these days are going to die. According to the world's definition of death. Does that scare you? Well, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that the day of a man's death is better than the day of his birth. Why would that be? Because I'm telling you, this season that you're in right now is not all of life. When we as believers, when we depart from our bodies and we go into glory, I'm telling you what, that's going to be better than being here. It's going to be so much better than being here. You see, people die all the time. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. It's saying our life in this world is like a vapor. It's here for a couple of seconds, and then it's gone. I told you last time, I think, or the time before, life here on the earth that you're living right now in this human body, this is the shortest thing you will ever do. We're going to live for eternity, which is far better than this. Christians should not be afraid of death. We shouldn't be terrorized by the terror of death. We shouldn't be afraid of death. Death has been defeated. It's been defeated. We should never be afraid of death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Victory over death. It says death has no sting. I'm telling you, for the child of God, death is not a big deal. Have you ever read or heard of people's testimonies that died and had to come back to their bodies? None of them were happy that they had to come back. I heard the testimony. There was a great preacher many years ago by the name of Howard Knetzer, and he was the pastor of Beverly Hills Baptist Church. It was a charismatic church in those days, and Howard Knetzer, he had died, and he went to heaven. He got to heaven. It was it was so marvelous. He said he came out of his body and he looked down and he saw everybody working on him, you know. And at first he's like, well, that poor guy, man, what are they doing to that poor guy? Then he realized it was him, you know, and he goes on and he begins, he sees how glorious it is. He's getting ready to cross this beautiful, into this beautiful light. I think it was like a river, and he's getting ready to cross into it. And I mean, oh, he's just so excited because he knows that Jesus is just right there. And then all of a sudden, whoo, he's back in his body and he wakes up. And they pumped him, they got him healed, they got him well, he was awake. And one of the deacons is there and he goes, preacher, you're dead. And he said, I know, and why did you bring me back here? Because it was glorious. People describe, those Christians describe how glorious and wonderful it is. Victory over death. Death has no sting. Death is not to be feared, is not to be respected. The devil for too long has held people under his power because of the fear of dying. Afraid of death. Whew. Notice from the text, Jesus tasted death for every man. Now look what it said. It said Jesus tasted death for every man so that through death, he might destroy him. Jesus tasted death for every one of us so that he could destroy him. Now look what it says. Who had, what does had mean? It means used to have. So he could destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus destroyed the devil, destroyed the power of death. He destroyed it so that the devil no longer owns death. He said, behold, I am he that lives forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death. In other words, Jesus now has it. We started off the message by saying God is good. That means that death no longer can be bad to the child of God. I'm going somewhere with all this, so hang on with me if you just would. We should not be afraid of death. When people are afraid of death, the Bible here says, it says to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death brings bondage. If you're afraid of death, you are bound. If you're afraid of flying, you're in bondage to travel over land or to be miserable the whole time you're on the plane. Have you ever sat by somebody who's afraid to fly? It's almost comical if you're not afraid. Because you can say all kinds of things to them. When you hear a bump, go, oh, what was that? I think the engine just fell off the plane. Don't do that to people. That's not sweet. They're under bondage. Bondage, now listen, if you're under some bondage, it will make you do less than you could have done or would have done if you were free. If you're bound by fear of dying, when you're bound, you become the slave of the one who bound you. The fear of death is bondage. When you're not afraid of death, the devil has nothing on you. Think about it. If he comes to you and he says to you, I'm going to kill you. And you say, oh, is that all you got? What's he going to do? When I was 18 years old, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. We used to go, in those days, there was a restaurant down on University, across from Tech, called Sambo's. Sambo's was like Denny's. And in this Sambo's, it was open 24 hours a day, and the bars closed at 2, and so we would go to Sambo's at about 1:45. Because we figured that if we get there at 1:45, that's when all the drunks were going to come in, and those and all the people that might not be living right, and we thought we could witness to them, we could share Jesus with them, and we'd go into Sambo's at about 1:45, and we would wait for the right group of people to come in. I remember one night I was in there with this guy, and man, he was the pastor, he was a young guy, he was about 25. He was excited for Jesus, and he loved the Lord, and he wanted people to get born again. So we're in there, and he goes to this one guy, big old guy, and he had tattoos. This is before people had tattoos, very many of them. And he's in there. He was just big guy, looked bad, smelled bad, dressed bad. And so the preacher walks over to me and says, hey, man, Would you like to know Jesus and get free of your sin? The guy pulls out a switchblade, chook, and puts it right up to his throat. And he said, buddy, do you want to go see Jesus tonight? I'll never forget the preacher said to him, he said, glory to God. If I get to see him tonight, it's quicker than I ever thought I'd get there. There's no problem in me meeting him tonight. The guy folded up that switchblade and said, you know what? There's something about what you're talking about. Tell me about Jesus. And the guy got born again, right there in Sambo's. Here's the thing. When you're not afraid to die, what is the devil going to do to you? Think about the Apostle Paul. What were they going to do to the guy? They'd already killed him once. They stoned him to death and threw him out. They broke all the bones in his feet. They beat him all those times. We're going to beat you. Oh, really? We're going to kill you. Well, I had that once and I got to the third heaven. If you're not afraid to die, what's the devil got? What's the devil have? If we're not afraid of death, if that's his best shot, if he can't threaten you with death, what else can he do? If you're not afraid of death, there are no limits to what you will do. If you're not afraid of death, the devil knows that if you're not afraid to die, you might do anything. And that torments him. Because what can he do if you're not afraid? I'm not talking about being stupid here. Please figure it out. Fear will keep you down and make you not do what you should be free to do. We can't be afraid. We must be people who don't have a fear of death. So what do we do in times like ours? How do we overcome stuff like what happened in the theater in Colorado? How do we overcome that? How can we be free of the evil in our society, not be afraid of dying? How can we not only not be afraid of dying, but how can we make sure that we can stand strong against the devil in times like this? How can we make sure we're not the person in the theater that gets shot and goes to heaven before we're supposed to? That's what we're going to talk about here. That's what I want us to see. So first of all, I want to talk about the reality of death. You are not your body. Your body is not you. Remember, we talked about that we are spirits that have souls that live in bodies. Your body is simply an earth suit that you wear so you can be on this planet. If you don't have the earth suit on, you don't get to live here anymore. Any spirit that doesn't have a body that lives on this planet is a demon. You are not a demon. You are an embodied spirit. You have this earth suit. If you don't have it, if you leave the earth suit, you don't get to live here, and that's not a bad thing. Amen. Paul never referred to his body as himself. He called it the body. Your body is not you. This is not me. This is a suit that I'm wearing while I am here. It's a suit that we have on while we're on this planet. We must know that the body is not who we are. If I ever were to say, and I won't, if I were to ever say, I have a rash, that would be incorrect. My body may have a rash, but I don't. We got to figure out who we are. My body may have a headache. I don't, because my body is not me, and I am not my body. My body is the suit that I live in while I'm on this planet. We should never say something like this, well, let's go down the cemetery and see Grandma. What? Grandma is not at the cemetery. Even if you could dig up the hole, pull up the casket, open it up, and see her remains, Grandma left a long time before that casket was buried. The body is not you. You are not the body. People think about that, but our body is not who we are. My body is simply where I live right now while I'm on this planet. I live in this suit. You wouldn't drive by my house and say, oh, there's Randy. You might say that's Randy's house, but you wouldn't say there's Randy. Especially if I'm not in there, you wouldn't say there's Randy. You might, if somebody drives a car and you see a certain car, oh, yeah, that's Bill. Well, you know the car's not Bill. And you know that if Bill's not in the car probably going to be going anywhere unless Bill gave his keys to somebody else. The thing is, we're not giving the keys to this earth suit to somebody else. I'm the only one who gets to drive this one. A one-owner earth suit, that's all this is. But we have to recognize, I am not my body. My body is not me. I mean, I am a different person. I am something else. Here's what the Bible says. James 2:26 says this in the Message Bible. It says, the very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Your body is not you. Your body, if you're not in it, if you are not occupying the body, it is a corpse. It is not you. It simply is not you. Because when you vacated the premises, it just was not you anymore. And stories you hear about people that have passed on, that have gone on to the other side, when you hear stories about them and came back, the ones who went and came back, you hear their stories, and it's like when they get out of the body, it's like they don't care about it. It's like if you had an old, worn-out jacket or shirt that you really liked. And one day it was so worn out, you had to throw it away. I guess you might be remorseful for a moment. Oh, I really liked that shirt. But the shirt isn't you. That's the way people feel about their bodies when they leave them. It's just the suit that you wear. And the Scripture promises us that one day we're going to get a new suit, a new body that will not wear out like this one has been. See, we have this thought of, well, when my body quits, that means I'm dead. No, ma'am. No, sir. When the body quits, that's when you get free. What can the devil do to somebody like that? Oh, you want my suit? Because I'm going to go see Jesus. That's okay. The body is kind of like a glove. I mean, you put your hand in the glove, and as long as your hand is in the glove can move. It can have all kinds of action. It can even, like a duck, it can do lots of stuff. But the moment your hand leaves the glove, it has no more power and no more ability to do anything. Your body is like that glove. When you leave it, it doesn't get to do anything anymore. Your body is not you. Your body is not you. Listen to this scripture. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man, our body, is perishing. The word perish in the Greek literally means to rot thoroughly, to ruin, to decay. Your body is decaying. That's what age does. Age causes you to decay. It's a decaying process. We find in the Bible that the earth is travailing, groaning and travailing in pain in Romans chapter 8. It's because it's decaying. It's decaying because it's aging. And as it ages, there are earthquakes more. There are tornadoes more. There are tsunamis because it's getting old. It's wearing out. Again, the Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth on the way. This one's wearing out. It's groaning. There's coming a time when Jesus returns and we get to go and be with him. We find that the outward man, the Bible says, the outward man is decaying, it's perishing, but the inward man, the spirit of man, is being renewed, it's being renovated. I tell you, your inner man is getting bigger, stronger, and younger all the time. I'm kind of liking that really well. See, when we get to heaven, I'm just looking forward to getting to heaven. And when I get to see my great-grandmother, I only knew her as an old lady. I only knew her with corrective shoes because she had these big old, I don't know, clodhopper-looking shoes. That's what I remember her with. When I go to heaven, I'm going to see Granny, and she's going to be a young woman. And I can just already picture it. Because I've seen pictures of her when she was young, but I've never actually seen her young. I'm probably going to say something. Man, Granny, you're hot, man. I mean, wow. And she's probably going to say, well, you're not too bad yourself. I mean, you know, just think about it. My inward man is being renewed every single day. Never aging, never wearing out, never rotting. The body, the suit that I'm wearing is getting older. It's wearing out. It's not as good as it used to be. Man, we're going to not ever decay again. Why would we be afraid of that if we believe it? There's the rub, isn't it? But what if you're wrong, preacher? I'm not wrong. I am not wrong. As surely as Jesus rose from the dead, I'm going to read you a scripture here in a few minutes, as surely as Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell me, as surely as the Spirit is inside me and upon me, what I just told you is true. And I am absolutely convinced that it's true. I'm more sure of it than I've ever been in my whole life, and I believed it since I was 6 years old. Let me read to you. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is going to be several verses, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because it's really a cool translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, it says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands." Think about this. This suit that we got on right now is made of earth. Right? That's Adam was made from earth. The earth is decaying. The body is decaying. One day I take off this one. I go and put on a new one. When Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise. They get a new body, and He's got to figure that out and figure out how to get it all back together. I don't have to. And then we are going to rise, and when we rise and meet Him in the air, on the way, we are changed, the Bible says. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we are changed, and we got this new body on that's not made of earth anymore. And it will not decay. It is incorruptible. It's like the body that Jesus showed the disciples when He walked through the wall. It's like the body that Jesus had when He could just change and they couldn't even recognize who He was. Think about it. We get this new body is what the Bible says. It says, verse 2, it says, "We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing." It's talking about this earth suit. We get weary in this one. There are some days we just get weary. I find those days have come more and more often since I've gotten a little bit older. I remember when I was, you know, Peyton Grace's age, we ran everywhere. Now we run nowhere unless we have to. Now we're like Fat Albert was on that cartoon. He said, no, don't like to run. But we grow weary. Oh, isn't it going to be awesome to be in a body that never grows weary? In that new body. Verse 3 says, "For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies." Verse 4, "While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh." And that is the truth. Oh. I hear some of you getting up in the mornings right now. Oh. Because you're still in this body. Groan and sigh. It says, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die or get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Woo-hoo, the Apostle Paul said, death is swallowed up in victory. It's gulped down by victory. We want the new body. See, we don't have to groan anymore. These bodies are wearing out. It says in verse 5, it says, "God Himself has prepared us for this as a guarantee." This is what I just told you. As a guarantee, He's given us His Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee. Anybody in this room have the Holy Spirit? That's the guarantee you get a new body. It's a guarantee. He would not have come to indwell you if you didn't get the new body, if death was going to have a sting over you. It says, verse 6, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home with the Lord. For, verse 7, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Verse 8, yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Woo-hoo-hoo. When we leave these bodies, we will be at home with the Lord. We will go. We will be in His presence. I mean, that is not a loss. That is a win. I mean, oh, we lost Grandma. No, we didn't. That's a win when we go get to be with Him. So it says in verse 9, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. Death has no victory over any believer. I mean, no victory. That's why those martyrs during the Roman rule could just be confident and sing praises to God the whole time they were being executed. That's why we can stand confidently no matter what's going on around us. We're not called to martyrdom, but if we were, if the Lord called us there, we could be confident knowing that we are going, when this body quits, we're going to be with Him. And death cannot win. It just cannot win. And it makes the devil furious. It has no victory. The Bible says, we read this last time in Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. To God, 1,000 years are as yesterday. Do you remember yesterday? I'm talking about Tuesday. Remember what you did yesterday? You remember that? You remember getting up? Remember going to work? Remember what you had for lunch or dinner? You may not remember that part, but you remember what you did? Remember the people you saw? That's what the last 1,000 years are like to God. That's what the last 1,000 years are like to everybody that's in heaven. It's like yesterday. It's like no time at all. Yesterday, 1,000 years is like yesterday. We said this last time. If you outlive your loved one for 50 years, I mean, they went on, they graduated to heaven, you were here for 50 years, and you get to heaven, it's like an hour to them. Oh, you're here already. They're not up in heaven going, man, I wish the time would pass. I mean, they're busy. It's like an hour. Oh, I'm glad you're here. Come on, let me show you some stuff. I've only been here for an hour myself. Let me just show you what I know so far. And just think, I mean, if 1,000 years is like yesterday, 50 years is like an hour. And you just think of all that you're going to get to learn and all that you get to experience, all that's there. It'll be like yesterday to them. I mean, think about this. If somebody dies and they're 60 years old, and maybe they should have lived to where they're 80. Maybe let's just say that they were dumb and they didn't fulfill the plan of God and they got out and did something they shouldn't have been doing and they died at 60 instead of 80 and they died 20 years early. To us, it's a big deal. To heaven, it's like 5 minutes. Oh, you're 5 minutes early. Think about it. Do you think that when we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, 10 days, anybody's going to call back, oh, you were here 5 minutes early? It's not going to matter. And we get so worked up over these things. Death has no sting to us. Death, I tell you, it's an enemy, but it's not an enemy that ever wins. Let me tell you this. We do not lose people when they die. We didn't lose Granny. We didn't lose her. I mean, I know exactly where she is. You only lose stuff you don't know where it is. We didn't lose her. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:6, he said this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of what? My departure is at hand. He didn't say the time of my termination is at hand. He said, my departure is at hand. He said, the time of my being lost is at hand. No, I was lost. Now I'm found. I will never be lost again because Jesus found me. And when I depart, I'm not going to be lost. I'm going to be departing to another place. If you have a loved one and they move, Connor is going to go in a few months, in a month or so, he's going to go to Oklahoma. He's going to depart Lubbock. He's going to go to Broken Arrow or whatever that town is. He's going to go to in Oklahoma. We're not going to say, oh, we lost him. Now, if it's Kentucky, we might. No, we wouldn't. I'm just joking. It's a joke. We're not. It's not a loss. It's a departure. It's not terminal. It's a departure. When we leave our bodies, when we leave them, we simply depart and go to our Father's house, to a kingdom, a real place that is more real than this one, a kingdom that fathered this one, and this was the pattern, or that was the pattern from which this one was made. It's more real than here. And we're going to depart and be there. Why would we be afraid? I hope you're getting some faith here tonight. If the devil can't make you afraid to die, he's got nothing here. He's got nothing on you. Ah, man. Now, listen to me. Don't go out here and try to die tonight, okay? Please. We got work to do. But we're not afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid. Now, if you give me just a few more minutes, I know I've gone long, but I've got to get this next part in here. What about the protection while we're still here? See, we don't want to get to heaven until it's time for us to get to heaven, right? We don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Heaven's going to be great, but we got work to do. We're not getting a busload to go tonight. So we got work to do. We still got to stand for healing and protection so that we can fulfill the plan of God. See, we know we can't be afraid of death. Jesus tasted death so that we don't have to taste it. So we're free to do and live courageously all that our Master called us to do. But we have to do. The Bible says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So we've got to live by faith. If we're going to overcome the devil, if we're going to overcome the plans of the devil to come into my movie theater, to come into our church, to come to try to cut off my car, I've got to understand, I've got to live by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says faith works by love. I'm going to have to live in love. And then the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. That means that God's perfect love in me, to me, and through me is going to overcome the fear. Okay, so I know that. But how what are we going to do here? Listen to this verse of Scripture. This is what I wanted to get to tonight. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is how, if we're not afraid of death, this is how we're going to overcome the devil. We're going to overcome the attacks of the devil. Those assignments against his church, those assignments against you and me. We can't discount the necessity of hearing the voice of the Spirit. We can't assume things. We've got to walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, listening and doing what we're supposed to do, being what we're supposed to be. Understanding God has mercy and grace even when we mess up, but we want to learn how to stand against the devil. This passage gives us a threefold recipe for how to be in the right place at the right time and not to be succumbed by the attacks of the devil in this world. Here they are. I'm going to go backward. Number one, they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they were not afraid of death. That's what we've been talking about for 45 minutes. The first way that you're going to overcome the devil, the first way you're going to stop him, the first way you're going to cast him out of the circumstance is you cannot be afraid of dying. The Message Bible says they weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die. Willing to die for him. Willing to stand. Willing to die for Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, they did not love and cling to life even when faced with death. We cannot be afraid of death. If you're afraid to die, the devil has what he wants and he has you in the place that he desires. So first of all, we're going to stop the devil by not being afraid to die. Number two, the word of their testimony. The word of these it's referring to at this, after this battle in heaven is the word that their words agreed with what the blood had done. Agreed with what the promise said. If your words are out of fear, they will bring the devil an opportunity to come. We must watch what we say in the fact that we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be speaking of our demise. We're not going to let the devil put us in his sights by allowing our words to disagree with the blood. Now, let me just make sure you understand. I'm not talking about positive confession when you are knowingly disobeying the voice of the Spirit. You can confess protection all you want to. But if the Lord said, don't go to the mall, and you know he told you not to go to the mall, and you go anyway, he knows the mugger's going to be there. So you better listen to him. But he also is full of mercy. And he's good to you. The Bible says he's always good. He tells you not to drive while you're tired. The confession of he has gives you life to your mortal body. If he said, don't drive, and you do it, you set yourself at risk. We've got to learn how to hear what he says. But we make sure our words agree. Make sure our testimony agrees with the word. And the final one, the most important one, the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You got to know how to apply the blood of Jesus to you and to your household, not because you're afraid, but because you know that the blood works. The blood. Well, Pastor, what do we do? What do you mean apply the blood of the Lamb? Here's what you do. Remember the story in the Old Covenant when the Passover was going to come and they took the hyssop, which was like a paintbrush. It was a plant that they could put in the blood and they would put it over the doorposts of their home. Our tongue is that hyssop. We apply the blood with the tongue. We with the hyssop of our mouth, we speak what the Word says about the blood. We apply the blood. All right, Lord, here's what I know. The Word of God says I've been sanctified by the blood. That means I'm set apart from destruction. I'm set apart from all that the world is trying to curse me with. I have been set apart from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. I am sanctified by the blood. The Word says I'm cleansed by the blood. I'm forgiven of all my sin because of the blood of Jesus. What am I doing? I am applying the blood to my life. I'm applying it to what's going on around me. Father, our family, we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we are protected by your blood. Lord, we know that your blood has power in it. The blood has never lost its power. We know that the blood of Jesus still redeems, sanctifies, heals, delivers. All those things the blood still does. And I confess and believe for the blood of Jesus. Every one of you ought to go home and find scriptures regarding the blood of Jesus and learn how to apply them over your life. When they applied the blood over their house, the death angel came. Couldn't get in their house. Had to pass over. And when you're sitting in that theater, listen to me, when you're in the theater and you've applied the blood, the death has to pass on by you. The bullets have to pass on by you. Because you have applied the blood. You've made your testimony sure. You're not afraid of death. Isn't it something? The ones who aren't afraid of death are the ones the devil has a hard time killing. But we know what to do. We apply the blood in our lives. The enemy cannot cross the bloodline. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks. The blood of Jesus is alive today. It's the only blood that lives outside of the body. His blood's alive. It has sanctified you tonight. It's made us free. We're not afraid of death. And we know this tonight because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives to the death. We know we've overcome the devil. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. I thank you tonight that we have victory over death. There is nothing to fear. Lord, we refuse to be afraid of death. Jesus, you tasted it for us. And we will not ever taste its sting. When we leave our bodies, we will depart from here, but we will be present with the Lord. And Lord, we're so thankful to you. We're so thankful. Lord, your word tells us to sorrow not. We're not going to sorrow. Especially those that have gone before us, we're not sorry. We're going to be there in a few minutes based on the 1,000 years that you talked about in Scripture. We give you praise tonight that we walk in the victory that came by the blood of Jesus our Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.